What we're listening to is a selection from the John Coltrane album, A Love Supreme. The album, recorded in 1964, is considered one of the greatest jazz albums of all time. In the liner notes to the album, John Coltrane wrote this: "During the year 1957, I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through His grace. All praise to God. This album is a humble offering to Him, an attempt to say, thank you, God, through our work, even as we do in our hearts and with our tongues. May He help and strengthen all men in every good endeavor." The great jazz musician John Coltrane, he understood that his talent, that his passion for jazz music was a gift from his Creator. It was a gift meant to glorify God and bless others, and he got that. He understood that in our daily work, we are all meant not just to please ourselves, but to glorify God and bless others. His daily work was jazz music. What's yours? In other words, John Coltrane understood the biblical concept of vocation. Today we continue the Sticky Faith series, keys to cultivating a persevering faith in our children and in our own hearts. And one of the keys to sticky faith is internalizing the biblical concept of vocation, that God means to work His grace through all of our lives, including our jobs, for His glory and to the benefit of others. Now, I've preached on vocation several times before, but I've never, as I look back at all those messages from years ago, I realized I'd never connected a biblical understanding of the concept of vocation to sticky faith and how important that connection is. Kara Powell, who is the author of the book Sticky Faith that I stole for the title of my series, Kara Powell writes something that I find very, very disturbing. She says, and this book is all research on kids who remain faithful to God throughout their adult lives and those who leave the church and leave their faith. And she says this: "We found that many young people view the gospel like a jacket. They can put it on or take it off based on what they feel like doing in any particular situation. If they're going to church or hanging out with Christians, they put on their Jesus jacket. If they're headed to a party or drifting towards spiritual apathy, they toss the Jesus jacket in the corner." In other words, many young people, and the truth is, too many older people as well, separate their lives into two big compartments: spiritual life and secular life. The spiritual life is for God. That would be about an hour on Sunday in many cases. The secular life, the other 6.5 days a week, well, those are for me. That's my secular life. It is a shallow, pitiful faith that limits itself to religious stuff, religious activities on Sunday. We look for something deeper and richer in our connection with a holy God than this separation. A little bit for Him, most of it for me. He cares about the whole thing. Now, how do we know that? Well, our text today comes from a prayer that Jesus offered for all of his followers, then and all to come like us. It's recorded in the Gospel of John, John 17. We're going to read just part of that prayer, verses 15 through 19. Jesus, in his prayer, says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." The term vocation comes from the Latin word for calling. A Christian who understands his life in terms of God's calling will look at his or her work in a completely different way than others will. It won't be primarily a means of making money, a means of self-actualization, or getting what he wants, or building a reputation, whatever. But as a way, work is a way to honor God and bless others. So, from this text, I think we find four things about vocation. Vocation means at least these four things. I'm sure it's not limited to that, but it's where we're going to go today. Vocation, your calling, what you do Monday through Friday or whenever your work hours are. It means this, coming out of the text. Our true identity comes from God, not the world. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite spiritual authors, a Catholic priest who passed away several years ago, he worked out in the secular world. He was a college professor. He then went to work with mentally challenged adults in a place in Canada. So he was out there. He knew what it was like. And he writes this. He says, there are three ways that we commonly seek to answer the question, who am I? Now, who am I is a huge question, especially when you're young. I think it is one of the primary questions that students ask, that they have to wrestle with, that they're trying to figure out. Who am I anyway? What am I here for? Why? So he says, three. Number one. I am what I do. I'm a baseball player because I can play baseball pretty good. I excel in my classes. So I'm a student. What do they call that? Honor roll student. I don't know, whatever. Find their, in what I do. Or I'm a band member. They find their identity in what they do. Or second, I am what I control. And when you're young, it doesn't feel like you control much of anything. So that's why it can be such a struggle. If you're basing your identity on what you control, good luck. Or number three, and I think the most common of all, really, I am what others say about me. Henry Nouwen says each of these responses is inadequate and even destructive. You have been created, redeemed, and called to live as God's precious and beloved child. It is an enormous mistake to answer the question, who am I, based on what other people say you are. Your understanding of who you are does not, must not come from the world. You are not an accident of nature. You have a creator who created you on purpose, to have purpose. We get confused and depressed about that inner search for purpose because mankind, all of us, have fallen. Sin seeps in, creeps in, messes things up, distorts our thinking. Our sin separates us from our creator. But the good news is, our Creator also becomes our Savior. Jesus Christ came to forgive our sins. He came to reconnect us with our Creator, who is our loving Heavenly Father. On the way from home to the office every morning, I have kind of a litany of things that I recite to myself. I start with a prayer. That I say the same prayer every morning. I say the 23rd Psalm virtually every morning. And then there's a number of other things. I review our questions and answers on the New City Catechism. You know, I've got four down now, going on five, so I kind of review those or I'll forget them. I do those sometimes. And one of the things that I often include, not every day, but often, will be a quote by Thomas A. Kempis. I've shared it with you before. And it goes like this. You are not the better because you are praised, or the worse because you are blamed. For as you are, you are. And whatever is said of you, you are no better than Almighty God, the searcher of men's hearts, will testify that you are. You see, I need to repeat that to myself all the time. Because as a pastor, I tend to get both ends of that first part of that. You are not the better because you were praised. I get praised a lot, too much. Some put me on a pedestal, think I'm way more than I really am. And I know that. My wife's good at reminding me of that. But if I'm not careful, I start listening to praise and pride can creep in. And so I have to remember, I'm not what some people think I am. On the other hand, I've had the opportunity to be criticized a number of times, sometimes unfairly. Not often, fortunately, thank you, but occasionally. Been accused of like not preaching the gospel. Like what? Oh, that's the worst thing you could ever say to a preacher. If you're not preaching the gospel, that hurt. And so I have to also remember that part that says, you are not the worst because you are blamed. It's good to remember, you are who you are. And God knows. That gives me comfort and that scares me to death. It gives me comfort that God knows the truth. And yet it scares me because God knows the truth. You cannot find your identity in what the world says about you. That's a loser proposition. You have to know who you are because you are created by God in the image of God to bring glory to God. And that is steady. That will give you a rock solid footing to live your life well. Second, from the passage about vocation, I think. We are sent. Jesus prayed as you, praying to the Father, you have sent me into the world. Well, I've sent them into the world. Now, most of us, when we hear that, we think, oh, yeah, that's right. But not all of us are sent. I mean, missionaries and pastors, they're sent. I mean, just this last week, we sent Trudy Marshall to Africa. She got on a plane and flew to Kenya so that she could oversee the building of three churches that our Christmas Eve offering are going to build for the Maasai people. What a wonderful thing. She was sent, we stay. Some are sent, some support. Right? Isn't that how it works? She goes, we stay. She does the work, we give some money, and we pray for her. So some are sent. No. Jesus doesn't present like that. Missionaries and pastors are not the only ones sent into the world. Everyone who follows Christ, everyone who claims the gospel of Jesus Christ is sent. We are all sanctified, which means basically set apart, forgiven for His glory, for His work. And His work goes on mostly out there in the world, not in here in the church. In fact, we come into the church to be refilled, to praise, to experience that fellowship, that friendship, that encouragement, and to praise God together. And then at the end, we all go out into the world. We're sent out there where the real work goes on for the kingdom of God, in your school and in your job. The visible symbol of His setting us apart, consecrating us, is our baptism. along with the initiation of the kingdom of God, along with receiving forgiveness, being cleansed of our sins by the blood of Christ, your baptism marks you for service for Christ in the world. Jesus calls us to remain in the world. We are not to be escapists, always trying to build walls to keep the world out, creating a little Christian ghetto to shelter ourselves and our children. To the people of God, to the people God calls us to be and to do the work that He calls us to do, we've got to understand we live for Him, we serve Him in our vocations. Out there in the middle of the world. We're not holy hermits hiding out in fear that evil's going to win. No, no. God wins. The kingdom of God is going to win. It is winning. And we're a part of that. And you serve that kingdom where you work and where you live all week long. David Kinnaman, who writes the book that we've quoted a number of times over the last few weeks, You Lost Me. He describes exiles as those who grew up in the church and are now physically or emotionally kind of disconnected in some way from the church, but they remain believers. They want to pursue God-honoring lives, but they've become disconnected from the church. Kinnaman says this about exiles. He says, exiles want to follow Jesus in a way that connects with the world they inhabit, to partner with God outside the walls of the church. They don't want to be consigned to the Christian ghetto. Most echo the sentiment that the church is not a safe place to take risks and not welcoming to the creative compulsion so pervasive among the next generation. That bugs me. That really bugs me. That bothers me. I don't want to be a church like that. Not this church. I want our young believers to grow up, to follow Christ, and to dream big in how you are going to serve Him out there. Jesus didn't say, hunker down in compounds and mountaintop retreats and wait for me to return. He means for us to be in it, out there in the world, not to escape it. If you are in a place where Christ is not honored, and people live in open disregard for God, I would say to you, good! You are exactly where God wants you to be. Be salt, be light, have integrity. You're there for a reason. You're on a mission from God. Missions are challenging. I want to be the kind of church that when we have a young woman, Cece Oates, who comes and opens up the service with a beautiful song that prepares our hearts to worship, and she shares this gift that God's given her, and that's wonderful. But you know, Cece sings at other places sometimes, other venues that aren't churches. Is that okay? Of course it is. It's not just okay, it's fantastic. I've gone to hear her a couple of times at other venues that are not sacred, that aren't churches. So she can sing and use it out in the world. That's a good thing. So, we're sanctified as well. We're sent, and Jesus says, we're sanctified. He prayed, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And the only way we can be sanctified, set apart, cleansed, prepared for good work, is through faith in Christ, by His grace. To quote Kinnaman again, he says, the church has a hard time preparing young people for service in the world while also keeping them grounded and deeply connected to the body of Christ. You see, the opposite extreme of escapism is to simply blend in, become virtually the same. And I think, to a large degree, that's a much bigger temptation for young people in this culture. We're not supposed to yield to the pressure to be like everybody else. We are both sanctified and sent. One is no good without the other. A sanctified saint, walled off from the world, hunkered down on a mountaintop somewhere, is of little use to God. On the other hand, one that's in the world, sent into the world, only to become an imitator of the world, well, that's just as useless. We're called to be in it, not of it. We're called to be different, even while we're right in the middle of it. That doesn't mean we dress weird. It means, you know, it wouldn't have a certain tattoo to identify. That doesn't mean that. It means in character that we're different. That wherever we are in the world, in our vocation, we serve God with integrity and honor. Kinnaman says, a healthy desire to influence culture can turn too easily into an unhealthy preoccupation with acceptance by mainstream culture. Gaining credibility with the world must never become more important than obedience to God. Your identity is not determined by what others say about you. So the challenge is to remain in the culture, vocationally, and not be stained by it. So we pray, as Jesus prayed, for the Father to protect, to sanctify, to unify us as we serve Him right out there in the middle of the world. We pray for courage, not comfort. Okay, maybe a little comfort, but mostly we pray for courage to be people quick to extend grace, not judgment, eager to engage rather than condemn. Yeah, we're people on a mission. And the mission happens out there, not in here, for the most part. And that's the fourth thing. Let's identify the mission. What is it Jesus is talking about? You see, the mission is more than evangelism, more than just winning people to Christ, converting lost sinners, getting people out there to come in here. That's part of it. That's a big part of it. We care about people's souls, about their standing before God. There's no doubt about that. But what Jesus calls us to, I think, is nothing less than being a part of the kingdom of God that is meant to restore the entire world. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we're calling on God to restore the whole world, all of His creation. We're expressing our faith that He will do it, and we're a part of it. He works through us to make that happen. Gabe Lyons, in his book, The Next Christians, he suggests telling others about Jesus is important, but conversion isn't our only motive. Our mission is to infuse the world with beauty, grace, justice, and love. Christ didn't come just to save you. He didn't come to make sure you had a ticket to heaven when you die in 100 years, or whenever you think it's going to be. I mean, yes, that's part of it. I mean, Christ came to make sure that you had eternal life, but He came to make a difference now. He came to give you purpose now, today, day by day. And He didn't come to forgive your sins and to give you some sort of psychological stamp of approval so that you know that, well, I'm okay now because God says so. Okay, a little of that. He came to send you, to save you, forgive you, live in you, and send you. Your life is to be a conduit of God's glory and God's love in this world. How are you doing at that? Yeah, sometimes I don't do so well either. So we come and we confess, we repent, we gear up, and we go back out into the mission called your job, your school. Let's review. Sticky faith. This is the fourth message from Sticky Faith, and I've got five review points. Remember, a faith that's going to stick, that's going to continue to mature throughout life. Number one, understanding the authentic gospel. Too many young people grow up and they leave the church and they leave God because they have a complete misconception of what God is all about and what the gospel really is. Understanding the authentic gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ freely given for you. Second, recognizing your need for grace. Recognizing that you need forgiveness. You need to be restored and redeemed. Third, the courage to question. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I want those questions. That's why we're doing the whole tweet thing. It's, you know, not for everybody, and that's fine, but it's a means through which we can talk and question and wrestle with those questions. I think that's a good thing. I think that's a very good thing. Ben's going to help me find those tweets after church today, and I've got my own Twitter account. I just opened up. I've got zero tweets, zero friends, zero followers. My account's pretty lame right now. And why would I even care? I didn't until I realized, wait. This can be an opportunity for us to carry on this intergenerational conversation about faith. So I want to use it for that. That's a good thing. The courage to question. I want this to be a church where the questions are not just allowed, they're encouraged. Let's wrestle with it together. Fourth, intergenerational connections. We talked about that last week with our panel. And it's all about young people connecting with older people in faith, worshiping together, serving together, talking together. That is a key. If there's one silver bullet, that would be it. There is no silver bullet, but that's the closest thing. And then fifth, today, vocational calling. You've got to internalize the biblical concept of vocation, that God desires to work through you in a powerful way, whether you're a pastor, a youth pastor, a worship leader, or an engineer at Dell, or a salesman somewhere, or a nurse, or a teacher in the school system, or whatever it may be. God's desires to work through that. So, to young believers today, I would say, discover your true calling, your vocation, what God calls you to. And that means listening to your own heart and what God has put there, good desires, the gifts God's put in you. Listen to other people who speak God's word into your life. Apply those gifts outside the church to the glory of God and to the blessing of others. Don't just work for you. Work to honor God and to bless others. And that will give your work more meaning than you ever dreamed possible. And this church is filled with people who serve God in all kinds of vocations. So whatever vocation you feel may be drawn to, you find somebody who's already doing that, who is a believer, and ask how they do that. Make a connection. To mature believers, I would say, how does your vocation infuse the world with beauty, grace, justice, and love? How is God working through you in your vocation to bless others? You know, I got this new iPad thing here that I'm still trying to learn, figure out, and it's been kind of fun. It's turned out to be a very useful tool for my job as a pastor. So, for all the engineers out there, for all those technical geeks out there, where, I don't mean that in a pejorative way, I mean that in a very respectful way, all of those people, thank you. Thank you for blessing my life. Thank you. How does your job infuse the world with beauty, grace, justice, and love? And how is God working through you to bless others? Think through that and then talk about it. Talk about it with your children. Talk about it with other people in the church. Talk about it. John Coltrane's humble request was that he would be given the means and the privilege to make others happy through music. His music was an offering to God. Like John Coltrane, we too can say, "Thank you, God," through our work as well as our Sunday worship, even as we do in our hearts and with our tongues. Let's pray.